Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
All right. Well, first of all, I need everybody's prayer for me because I'm teaching on the tribulation today, and it's not an easy topic. And so if you're visiting with us today, come back next week. I'll be have a funner message. We're talking about the end times, and so this is our third week in the end times, and first week we talked about what time is it? Are we in the end times? And I think everybody is going to agree that we're probably in the end times. Yeah. But the important thing to know is whether these are, the end times, right, or just my end times. Because regardless if it's, the end times for everybody. This is your last, October 19th. Wow. This is the last October 19th, 2014 you're ever going to have. Amen. And so these are your last days because the Bible says that your life is like a vapor. It's very short compared to eternity. And so it's the last days, it's still my last days, right? And so the first week we talked about, is it time according to the word? Are we in the last days? And every generation has thought that they're in the last days. I would say that we could probably very confidently say that we are probably in what the Bible, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Yes. Jesus could come back at any time. And so we talked about that our first week. And then in week two, we dove into Revelations. We were bold and confident. We went right into Revelations, and we studied chapters 1 through 3. And that is where we're at right now, the church age. And so we read and we looked at the seven letters that are written to the church. And so we looked at each one of those, and each letter has an encouragement to it where Jesus says, hey, you're doing this really good. And then he also has for every church except for one. Anybody remember the one that didn't have any correction? Philadelphia. Oh, very good. Philadelphia. He gives a correction to them and says, hey, you're doing really good, but this thing here, you need to straighten this out. So we looked at those, and we tried to see ourselves in each one of those seven churches and kind of straighten ourselves out a little bit, and that's the purpose of them. And so then today, we're going to dive right into Revelations. We're going to talk about the tribulation, right? And we're gonna study each chapter 6 through 19. Now, here's the thing. We talked about this last week. For the tribulation, I believe scripture supports that we will not be here for the tribulation. Amen. Somebody do this. Whew. Thank you, Jesus, right? There are several scriptures that I believe back that up. But there's a lot of people that teach that we will be here for the tribulation. But I don't believe that. I believe the word teaches us because there's a couple of things. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes and he says, the church is not intended for wrath. And when you study out the tribulations, you definitely see some wrath in there. And so the church isn't for that. And then we know in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, where John is talking and he's receiving the information for the book of Revelations. He's having the visions that Jesus is explaining to him what's going to happen. He says, there is a door that is open, and he says, come up here. And we know the Bible tells us again where he says that we'll be caught up in the air with Christ, that Christ is coming back for us before the tribulation. And then what I think is probably one of the most compelling arguments that we will not be here for the tribulation is, how many know if you've ever heard the word tribulation, right? Does anybody want to be there?
No.
And here's what I think is the most compelling argument for that we won't be here is that from chapter 1 to chapter 3 in Revelations, the word church is used 23 times. But after that, it's not used again. It's not used again until the very end. And I think that they're not talking about the church because guess why? The church isn't there. We're not there. We're all gone. And so I believe the word definitely teaches that. And so over here, if you want to turn back to Revelations, you can follow along on the Bible app. We've got the notes on there for you. Just go under live event and pick BBC. And so I cannot teach you an exhaustive study of the tribulation in 30 minutes. That's just impossible. But what I am going to do is give you the nuts and bolts of the tribulation so you can have an idea of what happens. And we're going to say a few things, some terms that you've probably heard when people talk about the end times that maybe you've heard them, but you don't really know what they mean. And so we'll kind of discover that as well. But really, you know, I'm a pretty practical person. I believe we're not going to be here for the tribulation. And when Paul is writing in the book of Thessalonians, he says, listen, the end times are coming and you need to be ready. He says you need to be in time tough. How many want to be in time tough? We've got to be pretty tough in these end times. And so we're going to kind of really more think about what Paul writes to us, because he's writing to us as a church who are entering into the end times. But so we look through here in Revelations. Remember, chapters 1 through 3 are about, that's called the church age. And that's for where we are right now. And then chapters 4 and 5, what that really shows us, it gives an example of, not an example, it gives a visual of what it looks like around the throne of God. And so we read there, and we see in chapters 4 and 5, it talks about that there's 24 beings around God, and they're all worshiping him. And so many scholars believe that these 24 beings, they represent the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together. The church, and where are they at? They're up in heaven, because the church isn't here for the tribulation. And so how many Old Testament tribes, in the Old Testament, there were how many tribes of Israel? Anybody know?
12.
12. How many disciples did Jesus have?
12.
And 12 and 12 is?
24.
We are end time scholars in this place right here today. 24. So you can kind of see that that's why people think that is the old and the new. The 12 tribes of Israel, the disciples of Jesus coming together. It's 24. And they're around the throne of God, and they're all worshiping God over and over. They're just worshiping him. So we see that in chapters 4 and 5. But then in chapter 6, everything is going to take a change. Because this is where the seals are broken. And so we have the three seals. The first seal, the conqueror. And then the second seal is the conflict on earth. The third seal is the scarcity on earth and what happens there. But let's just start here in the first seal. And what this is, there are three seals, and each one represents something. Now again, I am not an end time scholar by any stretch of the imagination. Some people have devoted their entire lives to studying Revelation. I am not one of those people. I have spent my life studying the writings of Paul and things like that. I mean, I'm just not an end time, now that I'm studying it, in order, because the Lord told me to teach on it, so I had to study on it. Now that I'm studying on it, I find it very fascinating and interesting, but my history, where I come from, I came from a denominational church, and they kind of, it was all doom and gloom, and you're going to be here for the tribulation, and you're going to get the mark of the beast, and it just freaked me out, just to be honest with you. And so I just never really wanted to preach on it or teach on it or even read the book of Revelations, just to be honest. When I was in Bible college, of course, I had to read the book of Revelations, and that enlightened me, but still, I always steered clear of it. And then the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago and said, just rose up on the inside of me, not an audible voice, but just on the inside, I had an unction that I really needed to teach on the end times, because guess what everybody's talking about?
The end times.
So as your pastor, I want to be able to teach you something, and so I've gotten all my information from other places. There's a lot of great scholars on the end times. Kenneth Copeland, great scholar of the end times. Hilton Sutton, who's passed away, an amazing man about the end times. Mac Hammond has a book on the end times. It's been around for a long time, but it's a very, very good book. And then one of my Bible college teachers, name is Brian McCallum, and he's an excellent end times scholar as well. And so all this information, here we go. You ready?
Yes.
All right. So let's go, right? Bring it, Revelations. So here we go. So I'm just going to give you kind of an overview. We're not going to go through each verse, and then we're going to talk about the four horses. How many have heard about the four horses? So there's the three seals. Inside of each seal, there are seven judgments. So how many have heard about the judgments? So inside of each one is the judgments. And the first one, we have the Antichrist coming onto the scene. Now remember, we're not going to be here for this. We're skipping out early. And so we have the Antichrist comes on the scene. And we see here in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27, it's in your notes if you want to read it. And it says, this is out of the Living Bible. It says, this king, the Antichrist, will make a 7-year treaty with the people. But after half that time, so 3.5 years, he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Then, as a climax to all his terrible deeds, the enemy shall utterly defile the sanctuary of God. But in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon this evil one. And so we have the Antichrist that comes on the scene. And here's the Antichrist, most scholars believe, will come from somewhere in Europe. Or, so if you're not from Europe, you're off the hook. All right? Little joke to lighten the tribulation mood. So he's going to come from somewhere in Europe. Or some people believe that he's going to come from a risen Roman Empire. Like the Roman Empire is going to come back, and he will be the leader of that. But one thing we know for sure, because the Bible tells us, is the Antichrist, he'll be very charismatic. What he's going to be able to do is what no one has been able to do for centuries. He's going to be able to bring peace to the world, specifically to the Middle East, to Israel and to the Arab nations. He's going to be able to bring peace. And he tells the people of Israel, he tells the Jews, and the reason this says here is the Jews, he's going to stop them from their sacrifices, is because the Antichrist promises them and allows them and makes it so that they can rebuild their temple in Israel where they want to rebuild it. And they're able to go back to Old Testament practices of sacrificing animals. And that's what they want to do. And so the Antichrist is able to make that happen. And so anyway, so he has great favor over all the earth. He's very charismatic, very likable, and he's a doer. He's able to get things done because he's demonically anointed that no other person has ever been able to get done. And so that's him there. So then in each of the three seals, each one has seven judgments. And so in the judgments, we have they go progressively worse. And so we have the seal of the trumpet, the last one is called the bowls of wrath. Now we know that just sounds bad, right? That just sounds bad. If anybody invites you to anything with the bowls of wrath going on, no thanks. I've got notes everywhere because I've just been studying so much, so I got a couple of notes on my phone. I want to make sure I say everything I was supposed to say. Get everybody right. But one of the things, as I'm studying out the judgments, and we're not going to go into each one, you can study them out, but each one is progressively worse. Each one is opens up into just horrible things that happen on the earth. But here's the thing that as I was studying this, and I never really saw it before, to be honest with you, but it just touched me so much, and it's just the heart of God, the love of God, the God that we serve, is that in each judgment, each one that comes, each thing that happens, even with the Antichrist, God always has a way out. He always has a rescue plan. He always has mercy for people, even after the rapture. And so, you know, if people, I knew this, but I didn't grasp the fullness of it. Even if someone misses the rapture, they're still going to be given opportunity to turn to God. But here's the thing. You don't want to wait for that. You do not want to wait for that. Because anybody that turns to God after the rapture, the Bible says that they are martyred. They are martyred. And their pain is extreme and intense. And I like where let me see if I can find this. Where it talks about that there are so many standing before the throne of God, and their numbers. Let's see. Oh, here it is. In chapter 6, verse number 9, it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Here's what I want to see. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and of their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So even then, we're waiting. There's another translation that says that the number of those who stood before who were martyred was so great that their number could not be numbered. It was in the millions of people who are coming to Jesus after the rapture because they see God's rescue plan is still there. That's the God we serve. That's the God who loves us. Through every single one, every one of the judgments, we see where God has that rescue. And then we see over here, and just we're just going across here. How many of you have ever heard of the 144,000, right? And you're like, some people say, a lot of people say, more than 144,000 say that that's the only number that can go to heaven. Have anybody ever heard that?
Yeah.
That is, how anybody can believe that and read the Bible, I have no idea. But here's where the 144,000 come in. They're in chapter 7. And this is, again, this is God, and he's so good and so merciful. In verse number 4, and it says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So it's 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, which equals 144,000. Good job. What this is, these guys are sealed as evangelists to go out into the earth and just continue to preach the gospel. And the Bible says that these 144,000, they're not the only people that go to heaven because, hello, the church has already left. We're already in heaven.
Yeah.
So these 144,000, they are used. They're Jews that come to understand that they've missed the boat. And they go out and they preach the gospel. And the Bible says that they lead millions and millions and millions of people back to God.
Yes.
Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
So that's the 144,000. It's in chapter 7. And so here we go. Let's keep going. So we have all this going on. And then we have where the Bible says that, hold on a minute. Then we get to the seven seals of the trumpet. All right? It's called the seven seals of the trumpet, the seven trumpets. And this is when we have, again, God's rescue plan. In this, the Antichrist is going full force. He's able to do a lot of stuff. People are still coming to the Lord, but there's a lot of people who are worshiping idols, and they're not turning to God. And so God again sends out another rescue plan. How many have heard of the two witnesses? So the two witnesses come, and these are two guys. The Bible doesn't name their names. Most scholars believe it's either Elijah and Enoch, because those were the two prophets in the Old Testament who never died a natural death. They were just translated to heaven. Some people believe it's Elijah and Moses because the miracles that the two witnesses do while they're on the earth are very, very similar to the miracles that Elijah and Moses did while they were here. But these two witnesses, the Bible says that they come in the name of the Lord, and they're able to do amazing miracles all over the earth. And so everybody is looking to them, but then the Antichrist, remember, just give me the nuts and bolts of what happens. We're over here in chapters 8 and 9. Then the Antichrist kills the two witnesses. And then the Bible says that these two witnesses, again, who many believe are Moses and Elijah or Elijah and Enoch, the Bible says that they're left dead in the street for 3.5 days. And then it says that the entire world sees their bodies in the streets. And so if you think about that, the end times couldn't happen until now, because now is when we have entered into satellite television, where something really can happen over somewhere else and everybody can see it. And so the Bible says that they're laid dead in the streets for 3.5 days, and then they're raised up into heaven. But here's the thing. While this is going on, and this is a really important part to remember, the Bible, this right here, is still on the earth. And so people are going to be able to read it and be like, two witnesses perform miracles, killed, left in the street for 3.5 days. They're going to read that. And then they're going to watch TV and be like, there they are.
Yeah.
Right? But even then, with that information, there are still people still who will not come to God. Isn't that crazy? It's craziness. But that's just how it happened. And you know what? And nothing has changed. Because if you remember back when Jesus was on the earth, remember that? And remember when God spoke down from heaven and he said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, God himself spoke it. There were people that were there. And you know what they said it was? It was thunder. People will always try to explain away the supernatural power and presence of God. And you know what? If you let yourself, you can do that. And so people, even then, in chapter 7, where it's talking about the millions coming to the Lord, there's still going to be a lot of people who don't come to the Lord, even with all that information, even with all that visual, they're going to be able to see it, and they're still not going to come to God. But the point I want us to see is that God, because he is so rich in mercy, he still has that escape plan for us. Even to the very end, God is still rich in mercy. Because God loves us so much. And so, okay, so here we go. And so then God resurrects them. Then everyone is confused. They've laid there for 3.5 days. God resurrects them. And then the Antichrist, he comes on the scene again. And then he dies. Now stay with me. Then he dies. How many have heard of the false prophet?
Yeah.
So then the false prophet comes and he resurrects the Antichrist. So now we've got a lot of confusion. We've got the false prophet. We've got the Antichrist. But the false prophet, what he does is that he is a direct counterfeit of a prophet of God. And he comes in and he just does all kind of amazing things. He has supernatural ability. And what he does, and here in Daniel where it says that he desecrated the temple of God, is that he has a statue of himself built, and he commands people to worship the statue. And so it's built in the temple. That's why the Bible says that he will desecrate, defile even the temple of God. And that's the false prophet. So who's still with us, right? But who's not going to be here for the tribulation? No, we're not going to be there. Okay, so now what happens, now we've moved, and again, we're not going to go through each, we can get caught up, and we can sit here, and we can go through each one of the judgments. We can say what it meant, we can say who got it, but we already know that. It's not good, and the lost are going to get it. The people who are left, the people who don't go with the rapture, they're going to get these judgments. It is going to happen, and it just gets worse and worse, and that's why you don't want to wait for it. Oh, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait it out. That is just foolishness. That is absolute foolishness and stupidity, really. And so we know that. And so, but then what happens is once the false prophet and the Antichrist has been resurrected, now we have the false prophet, and what he does, believe it or not, is he's able to convince everybody still on the earth who hasn't turned to God. Which, what's wrong with these people? The greatest sin that anyone could have then and now is a sin of pride. That's it. Because a sin of pride says, I don't need God. I don't care what I see. I don't care what happens. I don't need God. And it just keeps turning. You become your own God. And that's what happens to these people on the earth. They, in their own minds, become their own God. And they still, after everything that's happened, after the bowls of wrath, the bowls of wrath, the judgment is so intense. The Bible says that the men, they chew their, I don't mean to be gross, but this is what the Bible says. They chew their own tongues because of the pain that they are in. And yet still, these people won't accept the escape plan that God has for them. But it's just that pride that says, no, I don't need that. I'm okay. So that's who we've got left on the earth. Because the people who have turned to Jesus, they're martyred. And the Bible says that they turn in their red robes covered in blood because they've been martyred. They turn them for white robes. And they stand before the throne of God. And so we have all these people, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are able to convince everyone. How many have heard of the Battle of Armageddon? Right? The Battle of Armageddon happens in chapter 19, and this is when the Antichrist convinces the people who remain on the earth, and they come from all over the world. How many have heard of the Million Man Army? This is where it happens, chapter 19. It happens here. He's able to convince them that they can take God. After everything that they have seen, these people are so hard-headed, and it's not just a few people, it's a lot of people, that they can battle God. And so the Antichrist, the false prophet, they lead all the people to a valley, which is a real valley, and it's in Israel. And the Bible calls it the Valley of Armageddon. He leads them there, convinces them that they're going to have a real fight with God and that they can take him. And that is when Revelation chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, he says, then I saw the beast
and the kings of the earth, this is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse. That's Jesus and his army. Say, that's me.
That's me.
That's me. We're the army. And he says, then I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them, this is the devil and the false prophet, the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Oh, that's good. And here this Antichrist, this false prophet, the enemy, he has deceived people. He has told people. He told them in order for them to live, to continue living, they had to receive the mark of the beast. How many have ever heard of that? They had to have it either on their forehead or they had to have it on their right hand. Every person had to have it or they were killed. You had to have it in order to buy things or sell things. You had to have it in order to live. And that's where the mark of the beast, that's a real thing. And so all this, the false prophet and the enemy, he's able to convince everybody, we're going to go out into the Valley of Armageddon and we are going to take God. We're going to battle God and we're going to win. He's got everybody convinced. But then Jesus comes on his horse. Jesus comes and that battle is over in an instant. And the Bible says that the false prophet and the enemy, where are they thrown into? They're thrown alive into the lake of fiery sulfur. So they're gone. But here's the thing. Now, we're not going to be here for that, right? We're gonna ride back with Jesus. But for the tribulation, we won't be here. And so, but the thing is, when Paul writes, and he writes a lot, but in Thessalonians, he writes all about the end times. But then in the end of Thessalonians, you know who he writes to? He writes to the people who are alive now. He writes to us. And he says, you need to be end time tough. And he says this because over in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 12, verse number 5, Jeremiah had a prophecy, and he said that there would be a prelude to the tribulation. How many know when a lady's going to have a baby, what happens first, like when she realizes it's almost time to give birth? She starts having contractions, labor pains. And so when we think about it, like right now, these are the labor pains. Jeremiah is saying, there is a time before the tribulation when the labor pains are going to begin. And you're going to get a taste of what's to come. And then he says this. He says in Jeremiah 12:5, he says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with the horses? He's saying, listen, if you think times are tough now, he says, when the end times are coming, you're going to have to compete with the horses. How many have ever heard of the four horses? The four horses are over in Revelation chapter 6. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist spirit, and I know this is a heavy message. I know that. It's not an easy message to preach. I'd much rather preach on something else, to be honest with you. But we got to know what the word says, right? You may not run around going, woo, praise the Lord, on this message, but you will have an understanding. When somebody says, oh, about the 144,000, you'll be like, I'll tell you who those people are, right? I'll tell you who that is. When somebody talks about the seals, well, I know what those are. Somebody talks about the four horses, you're going to be like, I know what those are, and I see them. I see them running now. The spirit, the Antichrist, is not here yet. But the Bible tells us in 1 John that the spirit of the Antichrist is here. And I think we can open our eyes and see that a spirit of the Antichrist is here now, especially in America, more than we have ever seen it. A pastor recently said this. He said, the church in America, he said, we have had the wind at our back for years. People have been very, for the most part, very respectful and supportive of the church.
But he said, now the tide has changed, and now the wind is in our face. And the laws and the government and society are not so supportive of the church anymore. They're just not. There is the spirit of Antichrist is rising in the society we live in. Would everyone agree with that? And so with that, we are seeing the pre-tribulation things that the Bible talks about. And so turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Because, you know, it's good to study the tribulation. I encourage you to go read it. You can read all about the seals and the trumpets, and you can read all about that. But what's most important is, what am I supposed to be doing now? What does the Bible tell me to do now? Isn't that more important? Okay, so over here in Revelation chapter 6, we see here, this is where the four horses. Chapter 1, it says, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And so this white horse, what I want you to notice here, and Hilton Sutton said this, he said something to notice about the white horse is that he has a bow, but he doesn't have an arrow. What good's a bow with no arrow? You know why? Because he doesn't have the weapon. Because the white horse represents what the Antichrist spirit. It represents deception. And there's no arrow in deception. It's just getting you to think something contrary to the word of God. Deception. And we see that in our society so prevalent and getting so much stronger every day. The white horse of deception. And then, keep going here. When he had opened the second seal, verse number 3, I heard the living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And this guy's got a weapon. And what he says here, he says, and that people should kill one another. There is more killing going on right now than ever. Not necessarily acts of war like war used to be. War used to be where armies would go and battle one another. But now war in our lifetimes has changed. War is now, we have terrorism, where battles are fought on airplanes. And it's not like it used to be. And it says people killing people. You can't read any news without reading about a senseless crime and someone losing their life anymore. It is so incredibly sad. We are so jaded as a people because we see college students getting murdered. And I don't mean any disrespect to this, but it's becoming common. It doesn't shock us anymore. We see children being murdered. It doesn't shock us anymore. Why? Because that red horse is running. The world has changed. It has changed. It has changed in my lifetime. And it's going to continue to get worse. Now, I don't say all that to bring you down, because when Paul writes in Thessalonians, and he talks all about the end times, but then he says in chapters 4 and 5, he says, but this is what you do. This is what you do as a believer with the power of the word, with the greater one living on the inside of you. This is how you become in time tough. You do these things. And he lists what we do. But we'll get there. And so let's keep going. Let's look at the next horse. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3/4 of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What that's saying is that a loaf of bread will cost you an entire day's wages. And what that black horse represents in chapter 6, verse number 5, is economic collapse. How many can see that is imminent?
in the times that we live in. Now don't be worried about this, because again, we're just seeing a portion of it. We will not get the full brunt of it. But we need to be ready for whatever part that we're in. Because Jeremiah said, listen, if you're getting tired of running with man, what are you going to do when you got to run with horses? What are you going to do when end time stuff starts happening? You better be ready, right? We got to be ready. Pastor Angel said in second service today, he said, it's time to stop playing church and get serious about church, because we need it. We need it. And then let's keep going here. We got, now this next one, this is going to hit right home. It's going to hit us right between the eyes. He says, when I opened the fourth seal, verse number 7, I heard the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Another translation says, with disease. How many say, hello?
Hello.
With disease. Anybody heard of the Ebola virus lately? I mean, you can't go anywhere without hearing about this. This is end time stuff. But let's not be scared by it.
Come on now.
Let's heed the voice of Jeremiah speaking into our lives. And let's be ready to run with horses. Amen. Let's be ready to say, listen, pale horse. You may have power over some, but you have no power over me. Because the greater one lives on the inside
of me.
Amen. Amen. Let's not let fear come. Let's let this stir. And that's what Paul talks about in Thessalonians. He says, listen, all this stuff is going to happen. But here's what you need to do. You need to be end time ready. And he tells us. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians. And we're just going to go verse by verse of what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now he talks about the end times in previous chapters here. But then he's so good and encouraging. He says, listen, all this stuff is going to happen. But here's what you do. Here's what you do. In verses 12 and 13, first thing he says, this is so good. You got to listen. He says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And he's saying, now we ask you. He's saying, listen, all this stuff is going to happen. The end times are coming. He says, and the first thing you need to do to run with horses is you've got to run with a covering over you. Because he says here, he says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you. Who are over you. Nobody wants anybody to be over you. That is an antichrist attitude, because God is a God of authority. And we need to be under authority. I'm under authority. I have people over me. But he's saying here, you need to be part of church. You got to have that covering that comes from church. He's saying, respect those. He says, respect those who work hard among you. He's talking about your pastor. You need to have a local church. If this isn't your local church, why are you here? You should be at your local church.
Come on.
And everybody's like, oh, well, I can watch Joel on TV, and I can watch Kenneth Copeland, and I can watch Joyce Meyer. I watch those guys. They're great. They're fabulous. They're wonderful. But here's the thing. They don't know me.
That's right.
Come on now.
They don't know me.
Come on.
I can't call them. And they're not going to call me and say, hey, you need to straighten up.
Come on now.
Hey, what's going on in your life? They're not going to do that for me. You know why? Because they're not over me. They're on TV. And they're great. And God uses them in a mighty way. But they are not a substitute for a local church.
Amen.
It's not a substitute. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, do not forsake the assembly together, as is the habit of some, especially.
Yes.
Especially when you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the rapture.
Yes.
But you know what? There is a pull. There is a pull to pull people out of church. And you know what? It's an antichrist attitude. They say, oh, yeah, you're just saying that you're a pastor. No, I'm saying that because the Bible says it.
That's right.
Amen.
If this isn't your local church, then go get in yours.
Yeah.
Amen. Go get in yours. And get in the one God placed you in. The Bible says he has placed those in the body as it pleases him.
Yes.
You don't go to church where you want to go to church. You go to church where God tells you to go to church.
Amen.
And you stay there until God tells you to leave.
Come on now.
Amen.
If the quicker we understand that, the whole lot better we're going to be.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
And so if God didn't tell you to go here, what are you doing here? You need to be where God has placed you.
Yes.
You need to be there. And the Bible says if you're going to run with horses, you've got to have a covering over you. Paul says, listen, this stuff is happening. You need to have somebody over you.
Yes.
Somebody, you know what? You know why it's so important? Joel Osteen, you know, he may pray for everybody, but he don't pray for you. He doesn't name your name. He doesn't pray where you sit. That's what we do.
Yes.
That's what the local pastor down the street does.
Yes.
That's what local church does. It's being part of a body. It's working in a body. It's helping. It's being where God has called you to be. He says you need to run with covering. You can't make it on your own. There's no such thing. It's not in the Word. It's not godly to be a Lone Ranger Christian.
Amen.
It's not how it
Amen.
Works.
Amen.
What's my favorite commercial? That's not how any of this works. I love that commercial. Next thing he says here in verse number 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers. So it's talking to the church. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. He's saying, listen, warn those who are idle. That's what Pastor Angel did in second service today. He said, hey, it's time to stop playing church. It's not time to be idle. We need to be passionate about the things of God. We need to remember that Jesus Christ died for us, and there is a lost and hurting world that needs the message we have. We got to have some passion about what we're doing. And then he says here in verse number 15, he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. We got to make sure that forgiveness is running in our life.
Oh, yes.
I think it's amazing to hear Paul's talking about the end times, and yet he says, listen, this is what you need to do. And he talks about the basics that we all already know.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? You know, but you think like, oh, it's end times. I got to hear something new. No, you didn't need anything new. You need to walk in what you already know.
Yeah.
You need to walk in the basics of faith. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, remember forgiveness. The whole world's probably falling apart, but hey, you remember forgiveness.
Yes.
Because he knows that without your faith works by love.
Yeah.
You're not gonna last in end time situations if you don't have any faith. Right? And so then he goes, in verse number 16, I love this. Everything is going crazy, and he says, be joyful always. It's like, really? Really? Be joyful always.
Yes.
But you know what? The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes.
How many know we need to be strong?
Yes.
You know, be joyful. Have some laughs now and then.
Come on.
Don't be so uptight about stuff.
Yeah.
Relax a little bit, right?
Yes.
You know, you need to have friends that make you laugh. And, you know, friend, you know, you don't need to laugh at raunchy stuff. Laugh at just the fun stuff and the joys of life and a good friend with a good sense of humor. You need one of those in your life.
Yes.
Who can just bring joy to you. And Paul says, be joyful. In verse number 17, remember, we're just going straight down here. He says, pray continually.
Come on.
Pray continually. We've got to have a strong prayer life. And that doesn't mean that we pray all the time. We're like, oh, I can't talk to you because I got to pray 24/7. No, prayer means I'm connected to God. I never disconnect. You don't disconnect. If you got to disconnect from God to go do something, you might need to ask yourself if you need to be doing that. Right? If you need to be like, okay, God, I'm going to leave you here. And I'm going to go in here. You need to ask yourself if that's really a smart thing to do, right?
Yeah.
And so Paul says, pray continually. Have that attitude of prayer.
Yes.
Have that fellowship with God, that connection all the time.
Yes.
And that grows. So how do I do that? You just start where you're at and let it keep growing.
Yes.
Read your Bible and pray. Amen? And then he says here in verse number 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We need to be thankful. Because without joy, without thanksgiving, what do we become? Bitter. We become bitter. And you know what? This is the before the tribute. This is the end times. And this is how you need to be end time tough. This is what you need. These are the things you need to do for the end times. And you know why all these things are so important? It's because there is a lost world out there. And they need to see that no matter what happens, that when the Bible says that he is the anchor to our soul, that we are anchored in him. Amen. Let's not be like everybody else, all over the place, running around like chickens with their heads cut off. Let's let the word be true in our lives. And let's show the world that, listen, in times of wind and storm, the Lord Jesus is the anchor to your soul.
Amen.
He is what will keep you.
Thank you.
He will keep you. And we need to not just say that. It's easy to say that stuff. It's harder to live it. But Paul's saying, listen, this is how you live it. And then verse number 19 and 20, he says, do not put out, this is so good, do not put out the Spirit's fire, capital Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. You know what? In these end times, we need the power of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Amen? You need the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. You need both. Both of them. And he's saying, don't treat prophecies with contempt. And really, what that's saying is, don't roll your eyes when the Spirit of God gets to moving. Don't say, this isn't for me. It's not my personality. Respect what God is doing. And always know, let's just be real and honest. There's always going to be, when the Spirit of God moves, there's always going to be somebody that moves in the flesh. Always. That's how it's always been. That's how it will always be. So don't be surprised when somebody is weird and flaky. Don't be surprised by that. Recognize that that happens. Even Kenneth Copeland says that there are more flaky people in his meetings. Because people who are off a little bit with the things of God and are in their flesh and want to draw attention to themselves and it's more about them than the things of God. Now, I'm sure there's nobody like that in here, but I'm sure we may all have witnessed that. But even Kenneth Copeland said, he said, when a real move of God is happening, there will always be distractions. There will always be confusion because that type is drawn to the power of God. But the Bible says, don't be contempt about it. Don't roll your eyes and be like, oh, here we go. Honor and respect what's happening and recognize that you need the Spirit of God.
Yes.
We need the fire of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us.
Yes.
Amen? You know, Brother Hagin used to always say, it's the Word and the Spirit.
Yes.
We need both.
Yes.
We need both.
Amen.
You know, this is just a side journey here, but let me just tell you, there's one of my favorite devotionals is by Rick Renner called Sparkling Gems. If you ever need a devotional, it's free. You can download it. You can get it emailed right to your phone or your computer or whatever. It is the best. He's a Greek scholar, a Greek historian, and Word of Faith, amazing man of God. Anyway, one of the things he talks about, and I never forgot this, was the Roman soldiers with their shields, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The word, you could say. He said, but the shields that they used were made out of woven leather. And every soldier, every day, had to take oil and rub it on the shield every day. Because if they didn't, what does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. It always represents the Holy Spirit, all through the word. But the Roman soldier will have to take oil and put it on his shield every day, because without the oil, the leather will dry out and become brittle, and it won't hold you. You need the Word and the Spirit of God. You can't have one without the other. If you have only Word, you dry up. If you have only Spirit, you blow up, and you're just strange. You need the Word and the Spirit. Amen? But for those of us who are Word nerds, which that's me, I'm right there with you. I'm right there. We've got to remember, I need the Spirit of God too.
Come on, man.
I need the fire of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And I'm not going to roll my eyes when the Holy Ghost gets to moving.
Come on.
I'm going to recognize, I need this. I need power. I need power. Amen?
Amen.
I need power. Let's keep going. Two more. And then in verse numbers 21 and 22. You didn't know all this was in Thessalonians, did you? Here we go. He says, test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. I love where he says, you should underline your Bible. Test everything. You know why? Because in the end times, there's going to be more false doctrine than ever before.
Yeah.
There's going to be more crazy than... The Bible says that in the end times, even the elect, you know who the elect are? They're the big timers. They're the big dogs on the campus. Even the elect will turn from the truth, from the truth of the word. And they will change the word to match the world. And he says, test everything. Don't be shocked if somebody you know is preaching the gospel and all of a sudden they start preaching something else. Because the Bible says it's going to happen. Or they start teaching something like, everybody's going to heaven no matter what God you serve. That's a lie from the pit of hell.
Yes.
The Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Son.
Yes.
And when people, you know, it may make you feel better to think that you could get there any way you want, but that's not the truth. And the truth sometimes doesn't make you feel better. That's why we say the truth hurts. It does hurt sometimes.
Yeah.
But the truth is also what sets you free.
Yes.
And so don't be surprised if people start saying, oh, you know, that's not what the Bible really means. No, if it says it, it means it. And so he says, test everything. And then he says, hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Test everything. We need to take everything anybody says, whoever it is, me, anybody, we need to take it and we need to hold it in light of the word. And if it doesn't line up, the Bible says hold on to that which is good. If it doesn't line up with the word, we need to let go of it. We need to let go of it. The test, this is the answer key for the test. If it's not in here, let's pass. Right? No matter who's saying it. No matter how popular they are, no matter how many people watch your TV show, if it doesn't line up with the word, the Bible says test everything and hold on to that which is good. Right? And then the next one here, verse 524. And this is so good because things are difficult. How many know things are difficult? Things are difficult right now. Things are difficult right now. We got this Ebola thing going on, the financial situation. There are more wars going on, more conflicts in the world right now than ever before. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me. And here we are. Here you are living in 2014. Here you are alive and well right here in 2014. And here's the thing you got to remember. You can't be like, oh, I wish I was born at a different time. I wish things were easier. I wish this. I wish that. Quit wishing, first of all, because that doesn't get anywhere. Get in faith.
Come on.
But here's what you need to remember. In verse number 24, Paul writes this. He says, run like this. The one who calls you is faithful.
Yes, he is.
God is faithful. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11 that before you were even a thought, before your parents even knew each other, before the earth was even formed, God said he knew you and he had a plan for you. God knew that you would be here in this time. And he has equipped you. He has anointed you. He has called you. And most importantly, he is faithful. You are here, not by accident. You are here because God said, we need Pastor Angel in 2014. He said, we need Pastor Norm in 2014. We need this person and this person and this person in 2014, in 2015, in 2016. And you know, and you young guys, I mean, God knew what time it was when you got here. And he is faithful.
Yes, he is.
He is faithful. The greater one is on the inside of you. The work that God has begun, he will finish.
Yes.
His word does not return void. What he has promised you will come to pass.
Yes.
But you got to hold on to his word. And be remember, he's faithful. But there are times, just like Pastor Angel said in second service today, he said there are people who think, God has forgotten about me. It's never going to happen. Nothing's going to change. And you know what? You need to snap out of it. You need to snap out of it. And you need to remember the word. The word is bigger than your emotions. It is bigger than your feelings. It is more sure and confident than anything that's going on in the world. And the word needs to be your anchor that holds you. Because everything else is going to change. Isn't that the truth? But the word will never change. God is faithful. You may feel like, where's God? He's still here. He's still working.
Yes.
And you keep standing, and you're going to see that what he has begun, he will finish.
Yes.
Because that's what God does.
Yes.
He's faithful. He's faithful. Oh, I'm so thankful.
Yes.
I'm so thankful that we're not going to wake up one day and God be like, you know what? I'm just tired of this whole situation. I'm just tired of you. I'm tired of all your mess. I'm tired of you this, doing this, blah, blah, blah. That will never happen. His mercy is renewed every day.
Yes.
And God is always for us, never against us. He is faithful.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to be end time tough, right?
Amen.
We're going to bounce before the tribulation, But while we're here, Paul says, listen, you need to get tough because you need to be able to run with horses.
That's right.
You need to be able to run with horses. Let's not let the news throw us into a tailspin. You know, Ebola here, Ebola there. Let's pray about it. Let's speak the word. Let's bind the devil. And let's remember that as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Amen? We're going to serve God. Because whether these are the end times, these are my end times. Right? These are your last days. These are my last days. You have one life to live. And we're going to stand before Jesus one day. And he's going to want to know, how'd you live it? Did you do what I called you to do? Did you do that? And so let's be able to boldly say, Lord, I was in time tough, and I ran my race. I ran my race. Let's pray together. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. We just glorify you, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful that you're so good and kind. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And Lord, regardless of what other people are saying or false doctrines are saying, we know through your word that you are the only one that heals a broken heart. You are the only one that rescues us from the pit of hell. You are the only one and the only way to heaven. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute, with nobody moving around or anything like that, just out of respect for people here. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I recognize that there is someone missing from my life. I recognize that I need forgiveness, that I need more than what I have on my own. I'm here to tell you today that what you're looking for is a who, and his name is Jesus. He loves you. He will forgive all your sins. He will empower you to live life on this earth with victory, and you can have a secure place in heaven when you enter into a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here today and you say, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven, I want to be forgiven, I want Jesus in my life, all you got to do is call on his name. Call on his name. Call him Lord, because you know he is the Son of God. He died for you, and he rose again. That's where you start. All the good things and the blessings and the amazing word and everything that God has for you, it all begins with opening your heart to Jesus. That's where you start. You don't have to change. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to do anything. You just got to say yes to Jesus. And then you'll begin on a journey with him. So if you're here today and you say, that's me. I want to start with Jesus today. I want to give him all of me, all my mess ups and screw ups and everything about me. I want to give it to him in exchange for salvation, forgiveness, power, love like I've never known before. I want Jesus in my life. If that's you, just raise your hand up and say, that's me. I see your hand. Anybody else? I need Jesus. I see your hands. Anybody else? I need Jesus. I see your hand over there. I need Jesus. You know, people, the Bible says people have made the worst mistake ever. They have lived their whole lives without knowing God. Don't let that verse be about you. Open your heart to Jesus today. Anybody else before you go? I need Jesus. For the sake of the four who raise their hand, let's all say this prayer together. Because you know, when you're starting out with something new, it can be hard and we can feel alone. So let's show these guys they are not alone, but they've got a church that is with them. So let's say this prayer. Let's say it loud so they know, I'm with you. I'm with you on this journey with Jesus. Let's say this together. Say, Father God.
Father God.
Today.
Today.
I accept. Jesus. As my Lord.
As my Lord.
And my Savior.
And my Savior.
I believe. That
Jesus.
Is the Son of God.
Is the Son of God.
He came here.
He died.
And he rose again. All for me. I receive.
Forgiveness.
And a new life.
Starting right now.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
We've got a packet that we want to give you just to help you and say welcome to the family. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Glory to God.